We'll begin the service here of the sermon with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you guide us now by your Holy Spirit and let him prepare our hearts and make them receptive to the truths which you have for us in your word. I pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin as we usually do, and this is not just a form, but we really do want to greet you, those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. You are a part of our group, and even though we know you can't be here physically, you're here in spirit. We're glad to be able to share things with you here at Water of Life. We're having a beautiful day here in La Crosse, Wisconsin. The temperatures have finally dropped. We're having what amounts to a spring rain in the middle of July, and it's a really nice day. I'd like to invite you to turn to your Bibles with us to chapter 1 of John. We're going through the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 1 today, beginning at verse 43. We're going to be finishing up the chapter. And last time we found where Jesus called his first disciples. Now this continues with the call of Philip and Nathanael. And a very, very instructive piece of Scripture. Starting with verse 43. And the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. We have here a beautiful, beautiful illustration of what the Lord Jesus says, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so here we have Jesus deliberately going into Galilee, other places called Galilee of the Gentiles, to find one of the lost sheep. And this is the way every single conversion happens, whether the Lord uses a human instrument or whether he doesn't. But it's always the good shepherd going out and seeking for the lost sheep and finding him. Jesus says, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. There's a big difference. And we love him because he first loved us. It always starts with God, every single time. And that's the way it is here. He tells Philip, follow me. First of all, we stand. In verse 35, John stood with two of his disciples. That's the first thing. We stand. And we look, and then we follow. And so Philip obeys. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Bethsaida means the place of nets. It was located on the Sea of Galilee, sometimes called the Sea of Gennesaret, or even the Sea of Tiberias. And this was a beautiful, beautiful place. Wildlife literally abounded there. And if you wanted to fish, this was the place to go. The Sea of Galilee. Now, it was a long, long ways, however, from the temple down in Jerusalem. And it's kind of interesting, isn't it, that Jesus went up into Galilee to choose disciples from the shores of the Sea of Galilee, rather than in the seminaries of the temple at Jerusalem. I wonder why he did that. And his first disciples were common fishermen. Not a one of them had a day of seminary training behind him. But the heart was right. Verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael. Now, Philip knew Nathanael. He was a friend of his. And Philip went and sought him out. And then Philip said to him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, that wasn't exactly true. We have found him. He found us, is the way it should have been. But Philip is excited about this. He comes to Nathanael, Nathanael undoubtedly is a student of Old Testament scriptures also. We can learn that from reading between the lines here. And we have found the one that Moses and the prophets have been writing about. And this is why we study the Old Testament. Jesus said of the Old Testament, "These are the writings that testify of me." And you cannot understand the Old Testament until you see Jesus Christ in every chapter and every verse. This is what it was all about. And Philip and Nathanael here were very close friends. Jesus found Philip, and then Philip immediately went and found his friend Nathanael. Let us notice that there was no formal course here on evangelism, no special training, no planned attack, no trick questions, just a simple willingness to share what he had found. It's as simple as that. It's not a complicated thing at all. Not at all. "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, this didn't quite ring a bell with Nathanael. Nathanael said to him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And I believe the tenor of this question is very important. This was not asked in arrogant defiance. Some questions are that way. And when questions are asked in that way, they get a far different answer than what Philip gives Nathanael here. I believe that this is an honest question. I've searched the scriptures. I don't see where the promised one is coming out of Nazareth. It doesn't ring a bell with me. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, there's no arguing here. The answer is, Philip said to him, "Come and see." I'm not going to persuade you. I'm not even going to try and persuade you. What I am going to do is bring you to Jesus Christ. And then you make a decision. You see what Jesus Christ is like. You hear what he says. And then you make a decision. And continue. Verse 47, "Jesus saw Nathanael coming unto him." You know, there's an old saying, like father, like son. And you remember in the parable of the prodigal son, there were two brothers, and the one wanted to get out of the house as fast as he could. He couldn't even wait for his father to die. So he came and asked for his share of the inheritance. And his father gave it to him, and away he went. And he moved away to a far country, and he blew it on. He lived riotous living. He had a good time. But then when all the money was gone, then the big famine came, and he was in want. And the first thing that he did was go to one of the citizens of the country for help. And he ended up out in the pigsty feeding the pigs. And they had more to eat than he did. And then the Holy Spirit brought him to his senses. He said, "You know, my father has servants in his house that are a lot better off than I am. And I'm going to go back home, and I'm going to confess. I'm going to tell my father, 'Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants.'" Well, what was the father doing all this time? Scanning the horizon. Day after day. He hadn't forgotten about this son. And Scripture says that when he was yet a good way off, his father saw him. It wasn't like there was a surprise knock on the door. He saw this kid coming back from a long, long way away. And that's what we see here. Jesus sees Nathanael coming to him. And this is one of the reasons why Jesus came. Here's another one of these lost sheep. The Holy Spirit is bringing him right in. In this case, he used Philip. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he saith unto him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Here's a guy that's what an Israelite is really supposed to be like. I don't know if you could have found one of them in the whole city of Jerusalem. But here was a guy that there was no trickery. You know, the word Jacob meant a swindler, trickster. And that name Jacob was changed by God to the name Israel, which means ruler with God. And only God can do that, because by nature we're all like Jacob was by nature. Well, Nathanael had undergone a change, and Jesus Christ remarked about it. Thought of the words in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, where he says to his people, "Therefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." The word guile means crafty, deceitful, subtle. And you think of Genesis 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. A person who's full of guile, you can't trust. You can't believe a word that he says. He doesn't keep his word. His word is not as good as gold. He'll try and trick you. He'll try and swindle you. And the country was full of people like that in those days. Nathanael was different. And Jesus remarked, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Here you have somebody that the Holy Spirit is working on. A true bride of Jesus Christ. And you know how Proverbs 31, verse 10 begins. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. You don't find many like that. You don't find many Israelites like this. You don't find many people like this. Only God can make a person like this. So Jesus picks Nathanael's mind. "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." Nathanael says to him, "Whence knowest thou me?" How do you know me? "I don't recall that we've ever met." "How do you know what I'm like? How can you say this about me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." What a sudden, dramatic change from, "Can there any good come out of Nazareth?" to, "Thou art the Son of God." There are, by the way, 7 people in the Gospel of John who confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. First one was John the Baptist. Now we've got Nathanael. Nathanael expresses surprise, first of all, that Christ knows him. And we see from these actions that Jesus Christ picked this man's heart. And I can't help but think of a verse back in the Psalms. It's an amazing thing. Back in Psalm 139, when you see how God relates to his children, we would have a lot more comfort in our lives if we would remember this. Listen to what David says. I'm in Psalm 139. I want to start with verse 13. David talking about God and the interest that God had in him. "You have possessed my reins. You have covered me in my mother's womb. You were interested in me. You were protecting me before I was even born. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, when I was curiously wrought in lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, being yet being unperfect. In all thy book my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. God was interested in Dave, and he was interested in you and me, even before you were born, even before your body was fully formed, when everything was being developed. And we don't have the slightest idea how this all happens, by the way. We've got pictures that we can get now that our forefathers couldn't see certain ways things are developed. But that doesn't mean we understand it. Just because you see it happening doesn't mean you understand it. There are miracles taking place here, and God was interested in you before your fingers and your toes were even formed. Look at verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand of the sea. When I awake, I am still with thee. And how many thoughts does God have toward you and me? More than the sand of the sea. How interested God is in every single one of his children. And here Nathanael is getting a little taste of this. Where do you know me from? Now, Jesus mentioned something that happened under the fig tree. When you look up the fig tree in the Bible, the first thing you find out is that the fig tree was really what you call the shadow of death. It's the tree that Adam and Eve went to make armor against God after they'd fallen into sin. But then later on, when God is describing the Holy Land, in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 25, he says this, Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. So a fig tree here is kind of a symbol of peace. The question that I've always wondered about is, what was Philip doing under the fig tree? And when Jesus said to him, or what was Nathanael rather doing under the fig tree? When Jesus said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. What Jesus said there had such a profound effect upon Nathanael that he immediately blurted out, you are the Son of God. What was Nathanael doing under the fig tree? You know what the answer to that question is? It's really none of our business. This is between Nathanael and Jesus Christ. Let's leave it right there. Jesus Christ picked Nathanael's heart and revealed to him something that nobody else on this earth could have known. And Nathanael's conclusion was, by the very fact that you know this, you're the Son of God. Has Christ ever touched you in that way? Let me think about that. Because that's the way he does things. Conversions are always one-on-one. I have had instances in my life where things have happened that could only be traced back to the Son of God himself. And things happened that were meaningful to me that nobody else would have known about. Only the Son of God. And this is how Jesus Christ comes into your life and mine, reveals himself and touches himself by some little passage of scripture that touches you. Nobody else would be aware of what he is. This is the thing. Then Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, hereafter ye shall see the heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You know, there's a spiritual truth here. A spiritual truth that's spelled out in Matthew chapter 13, verse 12, which reads this way, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath." This is talking about your understanding of the Word of God. If you grab on to Scripture with faith, and you're growing in grace, you are going to keep getting more and more and more and more and more. And Christ is going to reveal more to you all the time, and you are going to be a spiritual multi-millionaire. Now the contrast is frightening. The one who dabbles in it is going to lose it finally all. Now, from him shall be taken away even that which in one place he thought that he had. You can't mock God. Now, looking at the verses that we've had from verse 35 to the end of the chapter, we have here four cases of what we would call conversion. People being brought to faith in Jesus Christ. No two of them really are alike. And they show how the Lord works with His Holy Spirit to spread His Word and to bring in the lost sheep. The first two heard a preacher and then began to follow Jesus. Simon Peter was brought to Christ by his brother Andrew. Philip doesn't seem to have had anyone that helped him. Jesus Christ came to him personally, one-on-one. And Nathanael was invited by Philip, his friend. Putting the things together, we could probably summarize it this way, that the first pair found Christ as a result of the preacher's message, that would be John the Baptist. The second and fourth found him as a result of personal work of a believer, friends, they knew, and there was no human instrument employed by God at all in the third one, which seemed to imply that God places a great deal of emphasis on the preaching and teaching of His Word and on the witness of His people to those whom they know, those whose lives their paths have crossed. But where are the formal evangelism programs? Where are the cleverly mapped out strategies that work so well in a business, by the way? Where is the subtlety, the craft, the deceit, the cunning, and the formal training that you see running rampant in the organized churches of our day? Why this mockery of Jesus Christ and the work of His Holy Spirit? And finally, what really is the motive? Is it really to save souls, or is it to cause growth for the organization and to bring in the box and build a man-made empire? You know, the flock is small, and that has never changed, and it's never going to. And Jesus Christ never, ever played the numbers game. Every single sheep is extremely precious to Him. And I really wish that we would give some credit at least to the power of the Son of God and the workings of the Holy Spirit. We'll close with prayer. Lord Jesus, we can't thank You enough that You, as the Good Shepherd, have come into this world to seek out the lost sheep and to find them. And for also the comfort that you've given us of knowing that finally when this whole thing is all over, at the last day, every single lost sheep will have been found by you and Holy Spirit and brought back into the fold. And for our part, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, we may truly be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And pray that our light may so shine by the power of your Holy Spirit that men may see our good works and glorify you and our Father in heaven. And we pray this in your name. Amen.